Well, good morning, church. It's great to be here this morning. You know, I wasn't expecting to preach this summer, but we were in a staff meeting last June, and Pastor Houghton's looking at his holiday schedule, and he's like, oh, I'm off July 13th. And Pastor Barrett looked at his phone and was like, well, I'm not here either. Then the eyes turned to me. And they said, Rod, you better get your outline going. So here I am. It's great to be here this morning just to share with you the Word of God and what's God laid on my heart. I have a question for you. How many of us have missed an opportunity due to our fear or insecurity? I'll just repeat that. How many of us have missed an opportunity due to our fears or insecurities? I remember one time, like every year, we traveled to Saskatchewan to see my family. Those of you that know me know that I'm from southern Saskatchewan, Swift Current, and every year Charlie and I take our girls and we go visit my family, my folks, my sister. And when my kids were young, probably 4 and 6 years old, we decided to go in July. It was a nice summer day. And we're on our road, and so we go through Lloydminster, North Battleford, then down to Swift Current. And we're an hour outside of Lloydminster. And it's a beautiful summer day, and all of a sudden we notice a couple motorcycles drive by. Not a big deal. It's July, right? And then we notice more motorcycles coming. And they were in front of us and on each side and behind us. And I looked at my wife, and I said, Charlene, what's going on here? And she looked at me, and she's like, the back of their jackets say Hell's Angels. And instantly, a wave of fear came over me. And I looked at my wife, and she was feeling not too comfortable either. And we decided the best thing to do was to let them pass by. So we drove off into a small town just an hour outside of Lloydminster just to get away from these guys, right? And I remember I had to use the washroom, so I was so grateful to see a gas station. So we stopped. I ran into the gas station, ran into the men's bathroom, and I looked up, and guess what I saw? The bathroom was full of Hell's Angels. These big, burly guys with leather jackets, and I had a choice. I could either stand there like a man and wait my turn, or I could run out. I chose to stand there and wait my turn, trembling in fear. But I've never used the washroom so fast in my life. And then I got outside, and I remember this. I went to the van, and I opened the van door, and I always checked on the girls, like, hey, girls, are you guys okay? And they're watching movies. And I dreaded these words, Daddy, I have to go to the bathroom. But no, they didn't. They said, Daddy, we're fine. And we continued on the road. I remember that I had that's just not like my character. Normally, I have no problem striking up a conversation with people at all. But that day, I did not feel like talking to anybody. You see, I created a barrier between them and me. I created these barriers thinking, you know what? I am a child of God. Their jackets say otherwise. I am a law-abiding citizen, and their jackets say otherwise. I created these barriers between them and I. In fact, I created these barriers that hindered me from praying for them, from seeing them through God's image, that they are created beings in God's image. And it hindered my ability to share Christ with them in any sense or form. And today, we are going to look. You know, I normally don't have a problem with striking up a conversation with people. But that day when we saw Hell's Angels, I truly did not feel like talking to anybody at all. And that's not like my character, because my family teased me and say, Dad, do you have to talk to everybody? Do you have to make conversations with everybody you meet? And it reminds me of John chapter 4, when we learn about a conversation that Jesus had. And this is the longest conversation ever recorded in the gospel. And this conversation was with a Samaritan woman. And today, we're going to look at one of the most beautiful and surprising encounters of the Gospels. story of a Samaritan woman at the well. She was a social outcast, and she was rejected in her own community and deeply broken. And yet Jesus went out of his way to geographically, culturally, and personally to meet her. He didn't just pass by her. He engaged her in a meaningful conversation. Let's pray together. Gracious God, I thank you for who you are, Lord. I thank you, God, that you reached out to the Samaritan woman, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you broke through the barriers, Lord, culturally, geographically, just to reach her soul, God. And right now, Lord, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would just be working in our hearts, Lord, breaking down the barriers so that we can reach people who are lost, God. I commit the service into your hands in Jesus' precious name, amen. Today, folks, we're going to look at John chapter 4, and we're going to dissect this amazing conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well. I'm reading from the New International Version. So if you want to start, we're going to start in John chapter 4, starting in verse 4 to verse 6. I'm not going to preach the whole conversation because we'll be here for an hour, because it's the longest conversation Jesus had in the gospel, but we're going to go to verse, I believe, 28, but we're going to start in verse 4, so let's just read this together. Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot ground of Jacob, had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. Why is this significant? Why? Well, you see, folks, we got the slides up behind me. Great. Can we get the map? Yeah, that's great. So as you can see on the map, the Jews normally took the long way around Samaria. They wanted to avoid this at all costs. But Jesus decided to go straight through Samaria. Now, the long way, as you can see, they had to cross the Jordan River twice. It was a treacherous journey. It added days and days to their journey. But Jesus decides to go straight north, right to Galilee. And this is really significant in many ways, because the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. And why, you might be thinking, well, I don't have a lot of time to go into the details of the history of why they were despised, but just to cap some of it was when King Solomon passed away, Israel was split into two kingdoms, Judea and Samaria, and the Assyrians came, they captured the Jews from the northern kingdom, put them in exile, and they left some of them, and they brought people back. And they were kind of half-breeds. They intermarried, and they became the Samaritans, just to tell a long story short. And this is one of the reasons why the Jews despised the Samaritans. And another reason why they despised the Samaritans is because they didn't believe in all of the scriptures that the Jews believed in. The Samaritans only believed in the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, and the Jews believed in all of the Old Testament of scriptures. They compromised on many of the Jewish religious principles. These are just some of the reasons why there was tension between these two groups. What can we learn? Are we avoiding certain people, places, or conversations because of cultural discomfort? Cultural discomfort. I believe that the disciples really did not want to go through Samaria. They was out of their comfort zone. Are we avoiding certain people or certain situations because we are not comfortable? The disciples and Jesus had to make a cultural sacrifice in going through Samaria. Sometimes we need to put ourselves out there and make sacrifice for the good of the gospel. Let's look at barrier number two. Jesus broke the barrier of gender, folks. Gender. And we're going to read this in John chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. So let's continue on with this amazing conversation. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Before we dive into this passage, I want us to look at verse 6, because this is really important. It's that John records the time of day it's in. He says, Jesus came at noon. And you might be thinking, well, why is that a big deal? Well, the reason why it's a big deal is because it was a Jewish custom that the women drew the water. And the women would go early in the mornings, and it was a labor-intensive job, and they would go to the well, and they would draw water, and they would do it as a community. And this was a time for them to get together, to connect with each other. And this woman showed up at noon is indicating that she was not, she wasn't able to come in the morning with the rest of them, and she was an outcast. And she was not, she wasn't able to come in the morning with the rest of the ladies. You see, and yet, Jesus takes the time to have a conversation with her. At this moment, in the heat of the day, with no one else around, that Jesus shows up. He initiates a conversation with her, and it was completely against cultural norms. Jesus didn't associate, or no, sorry, Jews did not associate with the Samaritans. Men did not publicly talk to women, let alone a rabbi, or let alone a Jewish man, but Jesus did. Jesus did. His simple question was, "Will you give me a drink? Will you give me a drink?" Broke the ice. This was a conversation to break the ice. And it broke through years of shame and rejection. And Jesus met her where she was at. She was and started the conversation. Let's look at verse 9 together. She says, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" The woman was shocked. She was shocked that a man was talking to her, but especially a Jewish man. This woman knew the culture rules, and so did Jesus, but he knew he had to break through the culture and reach her soul. We as a church have the opportunity to change culture through our life in Christ, amen? In a world that dishonors women, the Bible calls us husbands and to cherish our wives. We're also called to treat fellow believers, especially women in the church, like family. Like we're supposed to treat them like our mothers and sisters. And even in a time of conflict, we're supposed to treat them with respect. It reminds me of 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." In the unfair and unjust world, we are still called to offer grace and compassion, and even to those who don't deserve it. That includes our annoying coworker that keeps running us late or showing up 10 minutes late. That includes our annoying neighbor that keeps parking in our parking stall. Jesus said in Luke 6, verses 27 and 28, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." And through him, we can make a difference by living a countercultural life, one marked by love, grace, and truth. This is how we shine, folks. What can we learn from this is, do we see value in every person the way Jesus does? Do we see value in every person? Back when I saw the Hell's Angels, I did not see the value in them. I missed that opportunity. I didn't see them through the lenses of Jesus. I didn't even see them as people, to tell you the truth. Every person is special in the eyes of Jesus, and we need to see the value in people. Jesus also broke through the barrier of morality with the woman. And we're going to learn this in Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is asks you for a drink, you would have asked him. He would have given it to you, living water." "Sir," she says. The woman said, "You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst indeed. The water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up for eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." She doesn't get it yet. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right. You say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man that you have is not your husband, but what you have just said is quite true." Jesus offers her living water, eternal life, before confronting her sin. You see, there's two different interpretations of her sin here. The first possibility was she was an unmoral woman, sleeping around with other men, that she was difficult to get along with. That's the most common interpretation. The second interpretation, according to Deuteronomy, is that it's possible but not likely that when your husband dies, their brother will marry you and take care of your family. And she had a string of brothers that kept taking care of her. But I'm going to believe the first interpretation. But what can we learn from this is, regardless of the cause, Jesus treats her with dignity and compassion and grace. Jesus doesn't avoid sin. He redeems it. Are we willing to engage broken and sinful people? Are we willing to engage them like Jesus did? Are we willing to give them compassion and grace? The fourth barrier is, and we're going to learn this in John chapter 4, 19 to 26, is that Jesus breaks through the barrier of religion. So the conversation continues. It says, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither in the mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will be worshipped the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. That Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I absolutely love this passage because in this passage, this is the first time that Jesus reveals that he is the Messiah. To anyone, who does he reveal it to? He reveals it to a broken Samaritan woman with broken relationships. She tries to steer the conversation into a religious debate, but Jesus doesn't go for the religious debate. Jesus points to her personal spiritual relationship. Christianity is not a religion, folks. Christianity is a relationship with God. The number one difference between Christianity and other religions is other religions is God, is man trying to work his way up to God, but Christianity is man coming down through his son, Jesus Christ, wanting to have a relationship with us. That's the number one difference, is that it's a relationship. And Jesus breaks through the fact that there is legalism about a place to worship. And we also read this in Mark chapter 3, where Jesus heals a man with a shriveled hand on the day of the Sabbath. And he has the Pharisees trying to watch him to see if he's going to do it. And he does heal the man. It's a relationship. It's not about do's and don'ts, folks. What can we learn from this? Are we stuck in church debates while missing people's need for Jesus? Are we stuck on petty points that don't make a difference in the eyes of eternity and missing pointing people to Jesus? Another barrier that's broken was her response. And let's carry on the conversation in John 4, 28 to 30. It says, then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back. Sorry, I just turned my notes here. Well, the woman went back town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I have ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. She boldly told her others about Jesus, even the ones who rejected her. I absolutely love this passage because she did not care what people think. Those women that did not accept her in the mornings to collect water are the same women who she told them about Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has gone, yet the old has gone and the new is here. Sorry, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation, or sorry, I'm saying this wrong. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation, sorry, why am I not? Where's my glasses? If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. I got it now. 2 Corinthians 5:17. She was a new creation. What can we learn from this? Application is, are we sharing our story, folks? Are we sharing our story? Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. And she was not ashamed of Jesus. Have you ever had a conversation that you'll never forget with someone? Have you ever had a conversation that you'll remember for the rest of your life? I remember when I was a young student in Bible school, and I would go to the University of Regina, just to do a practicum of field ministry. And our goal was to work with international students to do friendship evangelism. And my ministry partner's name was Luke. He was from Quebec. And we're driving in his car. It was an hour from Carrenport to Regina. And he had a conversation with me that I'll never forget. He said, Rod, it was in the late 90s to tell you how old I was. He said, if you had the cure for AIDS, now it could be cancer. If you had the cure for cancer, would you not want to share it with everybody you know? I'm like, yeah, man. Of course I would. Of course I'd want to share it with everybody I knew. He's like, well, we have the cure for people to not die in their sin. We have the cure to tell people how they can have eternal life forever. Why don't we share it with people? And it's due to our fear and our insecurities. I really believe that. And that conversation changed my life forever. Can you imagine what God could do if we broke through the barriers and saw people with compassion? Jesus, I love this image in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus is standing there, knocking at the door. And he's waiting for everyone to open that door. And I remember, many of you guys know my testimony. When I was 15 years old, my mom sent me to a Bible camp. And I went, and I heard the gospel for the first time. I heard Jesus knocking at the door like it says in Revelation chapter 3. And I'll never forget this pastor said, he said, God has a plan for you. You see, we're all sinners. And God loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus to take the place of our sin. And if you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, come up to the front. I remember as a 15-year-old kid, I was holding on the pew, even though I heard the knock. Like it says in Revelation chapter 3, I was holding on to the pew. I did not respond. And then I get back to my church. I was involved in my youth group. And some of my buddies invited me to camp again. I said, no, man, I already did that. I don't want to go again. I already went to Bible camp. And like, I caved into peer pressure. And I remember driving in the back of the van, and I'm thinking, man, I hope there's not a preacher there again. I hope there's not a guy that preaches that thing I heard before. But if there is a preacher there, and if he says the same thing about Jesus dying for my sin, I think I got to accept. But I was trying to avoid it, right? And then Monday rolls around, Tuesday rolls around, Wednesday rolls around. I don't see no preacher. I'm having a good time. Thursday rolls around, we're having a campfire. Sure enough, there's a guy who stands up with the Bible, and he's like telling the gospel message again. And he says, God has a plan for your life. If you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, stand up. And I remember standing up, and I was absolutely changed from there on when I accepted Jesus. And I heard the knock like it says in Revelation chapter 3. And I responded. And the Samaritan woman heard the knock as well, too. And she responded as well, too. And she told others about Jesus. I'd like to invite Justin to come up and the team. And I want to ask your door. Maybe you've heard the gospel many times. And I believe that Jesus is knocking at everybody's door. But we have a responsibility. Our responsibility is to open up the door. And some of you thinking, you know what? I've heard the knock before, but I've ignored it. And I want to open it up right now. And I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If you are in that position right now, I want you to come forward. And I will pray with you when the music team starts. But you might be thinking, Pastor, I have accepted the Lord as my Savior, but I'm having problems breaking through barriers. I recognize that there are many barriers in my life that's stopping me from sharing Jesus with others. I want to break down those barriers. If you're in a spot today and you've opened the door, but you're struggling with breaking down those barriers, I'd love to pray with you as well too. So let's just pray together. We're gonna close. Gracious God, I thank you for who you are, Lord. I thank you, God, that you have broken through barriers, Lord, that you touched the Samaritan's woman's life and you changed her life forever, Lord. I thank you that you came to the broken and the lost, God. And Lord, that is a church that we want to be, Lord. We want to be for the broken and the lost, God. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would break down barriers, God, so that we can reach people for you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Thanks, Pastor Rod. Please stand.